All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 29. Several things I want to bring to your attention. First, we have several families out today, but one family in particular, the Kirklands, are out. As you know, they're on their way to New Jersey for the implant of an embryo, which will happen tomorrow sometime, Lord willing, if he so chooses. So if you have time today, please send Val or Tyler a message. And if you don't have their contact number, bug Beth. No, that was supposed to be a joke. Y'all, nobody laughed. You can bug me or Beth, and I'll send you. But send them a note of encouragement, a text, and encourage them. They are brave souls. That's, I guess, is a way to say it. So please, please be in prayer for the Kirklands and their whole family. And, you know, as they drove their whole family up there, I know some of y'all are going to think, they are crazy. Well, yes, they are. They've been camping, like camping, not in a camper camping, like in a tent camp on the way up there with all of those youngins. That's awesome. Beth wouldn't even get 10 feet close to me if I had a tent around. She is not the camping. She did go camping before BK, before kids. I talked her to go into the Grand Canyon camping with me. But she made me schedule a hotel room for every place we were camping that every night, so we had a backup plan. You guys are, y'all aren't like, that's funny stuff right there. They what? They don't like it when I tease you? All right. So, secondly, Rodney was talking about his Father's Day gift, and I thought, well, did Jessica, his oldest daughter, did she give him that shirt because she loved him or she was mad at him? Perfect. Jessica is not that nice, if you know her. She's so. The last thing that I wanted to tell you is happy Father's Day, guys, and it is a wonderful, most difficult job you will ever do outside of walking with Jesus, being a godly dad. And your gift, I want you to know, your gifts today, there is nowhere to go but down from we are not ever going to, this is the high water mark of Father's Day gifts at New Hope, which we have had some awesome Father's Day gifts. The only way that it could be better than this gift, which I probably shouldn't say this on air, is that if we got all the dads a pistol for Father's Day, which that would be awesome. So Carrie begged me, said, "Dad, please come play golf with me today on Father's Day." And I was like, "No, that sounds like misery to me." I mean, who? And he's like, "Dad, please do." His buddy and his dad, they're going to go play golf. And I'm like, "No." I said, "I'll go and drive y'all around and be your caddy, but there is no way." Could you see, it'd be like the Incredible Hulk by the 18th hole trying to hit that little white thing 400 yards into a cup at the end. Yeah, I would lose my religion. It would not go well. So happy Father's Day. But this is your gift. We have a bunch of East Wing tools to give you. And so if you would take one gift out of this box and one gift out of this box, and listen, this is it. It's all downhill from here, unless the Lord really, which He keeps doing it. So unless you guys are really good dads and y'all get even a better gift later on. But I think this is the high water mark. So East Wing Tools, dads, you deserve it, and just use the tools appropriately. Hide them from your kids. All right, Isaiah 29. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then let's dive in. Lord, thank you for this time and this word. Lord, this chapter. Lord, thank you for the scripture and for the grace that you have given us and poured out into our lives, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given every believer to be able to understand and comprehend what you are saying and calling us to do. Lord, you know every heart here today. You know every life. There's nothing that you don't know and see. There's nothing hidden to you. Lord, do your work that brings you the most glory and honor. Stir in us. Grant repentance in the areas of our lives that repentance is needed. And Lord, in the areas that we desperately need encouragement and strength, Lord, you do that. Do this work, Lord, that brings you the most glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 29, it was very appropriate that we sang a song from Dr. Sproul. He wrote that, the last song that we just sang, or last hymn that we just sang, and it's appropriate because the title of my message today is, What's Wrong With You People? Which came from Dr. Sproul. During one of the question and answer times at Ligonier, and we were there, I can't remember the exact question that was asked, but he was asked a question. You know, people fill out little slips, and he sits up front in front of thousands of people and answers questions. And so they kept asking the kind of the same question over and over, and he finally just said out loud, What's wrong with y'all? What's wrong with you people? Get this straight. That's basically what Isaiah is saying in chapter 29. As you remember, we have started a new section when we started chapter 28, and there's six woes here. He's dealing with his people with specific issues. And so we're in the second part of these six woes, and he's basically, again, he's telling them, if you remember from 28, if you have your outlines and that are out in the foyer, this is a new, Greta, do you have your outline? Okay. Greta, do you have 28 outline? There, Greta, the school teacher of the bunch. You just like that stuff, don't you? So, if you remember from 28, he called them drunkards. And he said, listen, it's not being drunk with alcohol or wine. You're acting like you're drunk. You're not thinking clearly. And if you remember, we discussed briefly the debt, because I wanted you to understand the context of what the prophet was saying. And that he was saying that it's similar to being consuming alcohol and being impaired in your thinking, that you don't think right, and nobody does. Nobody thinks clearly and rightly when you're consuming alcohol and you're impaired in your thinking. And so that's what Isaiah was calling the prophets. I mean, the teachers in Israel and his people. So in 29, he kind of mentions that again. He goes, what's wrong with y'all? This is common sense. This is logic. This is black and white. And you guys are not getting this. So we're going to kind of unfold it, but I want you to look with me at verse 9 in 29. It says, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. So he's calling them out again in these first 8 verses of this chapter and saying, you guys, you're not thinking clearly. You're not seeing things right. You're not hearing things right. You're confused, and it's leading you into sin. So with that, if you, in this fallen, cursed world with all the diseases that are around us, all the injuries in the medical field, a lot of times to bring about healing, you have to hurt to bring healing about. All surgeries, any surgery that anybody has, when there's involved cutting, the doctors cut through healthy tissue to reach the damaged tissue to be able to correct it. When you go through radiation and chemotherapy, both of those involve massive amount of harm to the body in order to kill the cancer that's growing. So you have to pollute the body to be able to kill the cancer to bring about healing. If you go to the dentist, I know most people do not like going to the dentist, but the dentist regularly has to drill through healthy enamel on your teeth to get to the decaying part of your teeth, to expose the decay and to reach that to bring about healing. No one likes physical therapists. I mean, they're the meanest people they make you do things that nobody wants to do. I mean, they make you stretch and bend. When you were healthy, you couldn't do that. I was like, I couldn't touch my toes before I came into the hospital. You want me to do it now? But physical therapists put their patients through agony to get them to a healthy spot. Well, listen, very similar to all of these practical examples of health, God, the great physician, often takes our souls and he will put us through paces and sometimes even hurt us to be able to bring us to healing. He will break us to build us. He will cut us, wound us, to be able to bring about strength in us and in our lives. He does these things to help us. It's hard for us to understand. And in our lives, and listen, there are areas in all of our lives here that we have areas of unbelief, areas that we struggle with, areas that we trust ourselves more than we trust God, areas in our lives that we have a hard time holding on to faith more than we hold on to what we see. And in this chapter, in chapter 29, Isaiah's telling the people of God again, he goes, you're at ease in Zion. It almost sounds, and I've told y'all this before, we've talked about this as we've gone through chapter by chapter. It's very similar. Amos takes pages from Isaiah and preaches the same sermons, because Amos says again to Israel, listen, you guys are at ease in Zion, and God is, he's going to break you. Now, I want to show you something that you probably would not get unless you dug out and got into pretty deeply into commentaries. But this is an interesting chapter, because if you look at the very first verse, it's in the second verse also, but in the very first verse it says, woe to Ariel. Who's Ariel? What does that mean? It's actually God having a pet name for Israel, for his people. It's like when I address my girls, I'm like sweetheart or honey, or, you know, normally they'll probably laugh. Normally it's sweetheart, what are you thinking? Or honey, what are you doing? You know, now sometimes it's not because y'all are in trouble, but and I call Carrie sweetheart and honey also. It's an interesting term. Ariel means a lion of God. And so it's a nickname, a name that the dad, this father, is calling his child, and it's a name that he has given his people. So if there's any expectant moms and dads out there, that's a good name to give Ariel. I think Lion of God, that's a pretty good name. Amen? And so he's using this, even though he's getting on to them, it's an endearing name that he has given his child. And he's saying, listen to me. And so he starts out in verse 1 and 2, and he's calling them by this endearing name. And he's also saying by verse 9, what we've already read, are you drunk? Why aren't you thinking clearly on this? So he's pouring his heart out. The day, I mean, we were there at this Ligonier conference. The day that Dr. Sproul said, what's wrong with you people? He was saying it from a broken heart. He was saying, what is wrong? Why can't this? We should be past this. You should know this. What are you getting caught up in? What's holding you back? And listen, I'm going to say this because it is Father's Day, and I need to say this, and I need to say it every Father's Day and every Mother's Day. But I will tell you this. Children lead more parents astray than any other. I mean, because they can't dare tell their precious child what's wrong or right. Amen? Y'all need to all say amen on that. And it's hard. And it's hard to stand up and look at these children that you love, you would die for, and say, I'm not following you. I'm following the Lord. I'll tell you this. I've had thousands of conversations with my kids as they've grown up and said, your dad will do anything for you. I will die for you. But I will not walk away from my God for you. But do you know how many parents, do you know how many families, it's not Christ-centered, it's child-centered. Hello? And we wonder, and we talked about this a little bit in Isaiah 3, where Isaiah was saying, listen, when you live in a society where men have no backbone anymore and children run the show, something's wrong. That's when you know the hand of God has been taken off of a society. And listen, we have a bunch of children running the show. And spineless men. I was teasing with Gina. We were talking up here. Where's Rick? He's gone. Rick was so rude to me when he came in. I'm going to get in trouble for telling. He walked right. I was like, Happy Father's Day. He walked right past me. I was like, darn, you're rude. And then somebody said, well, you know what they say. Men are attracted to the pastor, the like-minded, like-hearted pastors. And I thought, okay, yeah, you're right. I was like, we need a bunch of nice dudes around here. So, here we are. We're laying this out. Woe to the people of God. The storm is coming. Listen to me. The prophet's laying this out saying, please listen to your spiritual father here. God is going to take care of you. You're doing your own thing. And so from verse 9 through the end of the chapter, he basically says, okay, Isaiah lays out points and says, this is how God deals with a defiant nation, or a defiant people. Now, before we get into this, I need to tell you this, and you know this, and this is no surprise. Our nation is way beyond being defiant to God. Hear me when I say that. And hear me when I say this. If God does not punish America, then God needs to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you hear me? We are not better. Matter of fact, we may be way worse. Because we were given so much. We have been given so much and we have squandered it. And so as I have been going through Isaiah and telling you over and over, it seems like every week I'm saying, guys, wake up. Look at what's going on around you. It's not if the judgment comes. Or if, you know, we can repent. No, it's coming. I believe what MacArthur has been saying, it's too late, is exactly right. God is here and judgment is at the door. And we need to be ready. You don't need to be shocked when all heck breaks loose. And you may think, well, isn't it breaking loose now? No, it's not. It hadn't even really begun. So, I'm going to give you some points here. You write them down if you want. You go home and look at them and read them. But Isaiah 29 is so important. Listen, the Apostle Paul used this chapter so many times. And I'm going to give you several passages of Scripture where he goes back and references what Isaiah is saying in this chapter. And he says, and he uses Isaiah. Matter of fact, he even uses Isaiah 29 in Romans chapter 9 about the potter and the clay. How is it that the pot, the clay, the lump of clay is telling the potter what to do? That's straight out of Isaiah 29. So we see this, and so this is, I don't want to elevate it above any other passage or chapter in Isaiah, but this is an important chapter. And so heed the warning. You're going to see how God, how our Heavenly Father deals with defiant nations, which we are there. And this is how he's going to deal with us. All right, so first point is this. There's a spiritual hardening. One way that he deals with defiant people is that there's a spiritual hardening. Let's look at verse 9 and 10. Let's read it together. It says, pause and wonder, blind yourselves, and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. So what does this mean? These verses and many, 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 many more in Scripture teach a doctrine that a lot of people don't really want to hear. That God hardens the hearts of people. And he does it for a reason. There's reasons behind this hardening and softening of the heart. But this verse directly teaches the fact that part of what Judah was going through in this picture, Ariel, his own child, that's an endearing term, remember, that God is saying to his own child. Part of their blindness was God's judgment on them for their unbelief. God just kind of said, okay, you want to do it? You do it. It's like a father looking at his son or daughter that is constantly going, just constantly pushing and pushing to do something that the dad knows what's going to happen, that it's going to end in trouble. And the dad going, okay, you want to do it? You go ahead, but you're going to pay the consequences for it. And so this in these verses we see but that part of this blindness that they're going through is God handing them over to themselves. Paul quoted this, if you look in Romans chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down and look at it later. Romans chapter 11, verse 7 and 8, he actually quotes this. It says, what then, this is Romans 11, 7. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded. Or the rest, if you want to know what the Greek word means there, the rest of them were hardened. Is what that word means. In verse 8, just as it is written, this is where he quotes Isaiah, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. So Paul was reaching back to Isaiah and quoting it and saying, listen, y'all have been blind, dumb, and deaf, and drunk from back then all the way to this day. You're still in the same shoes. What's wrong with you people? But he also knows, because if you read verse 7 of Romans 8, 11, in verse 7 he says, God is doing this. Because who's the ones, what it says it in verse 7, who are the ones that see? The elect. And so there's this partially blinding and hardening that God is doing. Let me read you a quote from John Owen. This is what John Owen suggests about this passage and the two ways that God does this hardening. The first is this. And you guys, this is going to make so much sense to our where we are today in the world and what's going on. The first way is this, how God blinds or turns us over to ourselves is really what it is. He turns us over, which we'll see this more, he turns us over to our own knowledge. But the first way he does this is by withholding from us those supplies of light, is how he puts it, wisdom and understanding, without which they cannot understand their own condition, or see danger, or avoid ruin. So this is what he's saying. In the first way that God does this, and I'm gonna just put it in Northwest Florida terms, okay? They don't have common sense. They can't even think of how to logically work out problems and taking a step by step. They can't do it. They run around and we all look around and go, what? This is, why can't you see this? Why can't you clearly understand this? He withholds light of understanding. He withholds them being able to see things and avoid ruin and avoid pitfalls. So God basically lets them go around in a cloud. Let me ask you this. How many times just this last week have you ran into somebody and you've thought to yourself, what are they thinking? What did they think was going to happen? Hello? Probably every one of us. Right? What did they think was going to happen? I'm gonna tell a story. Carrie and his best friend, Carrie knew I was going, went to go be a patient for Becca down at the clinic, and Carrie said, Dad, can Caleb go with me to, and I thought, I thought, no, you shouldn't, because you put two knuckleheads together, you know what happens? Something happens. Sparks fly, okay? And the minute they pulled out of the driveway, I started thinking about the punishment that I was going to levy against Carrie. And they hadn't even got down there. And I was already in my mind going, well, I could do this. No, that's not bad enough. I'm going to do this. And I was already making a list of things. Well, he did it. He did what he was supposed to do. Carrie acted right. Thank you, son. So my point is in this is that the reason why we look around our society and we think, man, you know, 50 years ago, pagans didn't even act like this. We've lost our mind. What in 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 anymore? The reason why that is because you see God lifting his hand of light, of understanding, of being, of giving people enough light so that they can see and go, oh, I shouldn't step in this pit. Just common sense. So that's the first way. The second way, which Owen says is worse than the first, is this, is when he withholds the means by which they would be convicted and brought to repentance. Such a condition is severe and the worst type of divine punishment. And this comes often with habitual wickedness. When people constantly reject the truth and reject the truth and reject the truth and reject the truth, and God turns them over to themselves and over to themselves and over to themselves and over to themselves. Owen says that God keeps them from the means of grace, the preaching of His Word, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of Scripture, that He keeps them from these means that would bring about repentance in their lives. So there's a hardening in this act of God dealing with rebellious people. And this hardening is a serious matter. For it is only God that can open eyes and enlighten hearts. As much as I love my children, as much as I love people in my family, and I wish that I could drag them into heaven with me, the only way anybody, any person on the face of the earth ever comes to the Lordship of Christ is by the grace of God. That is it. So the rebellious children that we have in our lives, parents, dads, let's be on our face begging God, God, please do this. Pour the grace in their lives that You poured out in my life. Please, God, don't leave them alone. Listen, nobody's an Arminian who prays. Do you hear me? Nobody. When you pray, you're a Calvinist. If you really pray, you're a Calvinist. Because you never hear anybody pray, God, You've done all that You can do. You've done everything. Now it's up to them. All they have to do is take, they just have to decide. But Lord, You've done, no, nobody prays like that. Do you know what you pray? God, You do whatever it takes. Break them. You do whatever it takes. Expose them. Do whatever it takes. Lord, if You have to kill them to bring them to You, do it. Amen? Don't we pray like that? Then why does anybody have an issue over Reformed theology? Hello? It's because we're drunk and we don't think rightly. Nobody prays, God, You've done everything. You've done everything. Now it's totally up to them. I don't know one mother that has stayed up and paced the floors at night over her children that prays like that. But I know plenty of mothers and dads that have said, man, I just beg God to do whatever He's got to do, no matter how bad it is. Okay, that's point one. Point two is similar to point one, and I've already kind of mentioned it, so we'll clip on along quickly, is that He leaves us to ourselves. part of this hardening is we harden ourselves. We harden ourselves. So he does pull back light. He does pull back understanding. He does pull back on the spirit. He does do these things. This is his work. But part of it is we harden ourselves against God. Let's read this. In verse 11, 12, and 13, it says this. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. This is a biggie. Those who have hardened themselves, the Bible becomes closed to, they don't get it. When your heart is hardened towards the Lord, you're never going to understand Scripture. You're not going to get it. You're not going to want to follow it. Why would you want to follow something you don't get? So there's this hardening by God, but there's also this hardening of us. And even though we're trying to understand, there's nobody who really can do this because you need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can enlighten your mind. I remember one of the biggest growth periods right after I was reborn. And I came to know the Lord when I realized, and I was going to FSU, and I realized, wait a minute, the Lord doesn't just redeem my heart and change my heart. He's redeemed my mind also. And when the Lord showed me that and was like, he gave us a mind, and I'm going to say this, and this is a bad word, and I probably shouldn't say this, but he gave us minds so we are not stupid. Don't be dummies. Christians should be the most thinking, well-grounded, well-rounded people on the face of the earth. Amen? You have the wisdom of God that is given to you, the Holy Spirit. What? Ephesians calls the Holy Spirit, I think it's in chapter 3, the Spirit of knowledge. He's given you that. Why does the world mock us and laugh at us like we're a bunch of nincompoops? I probably shouldn't say that either. I'm going to be in so much trouble when I get home. But the truth is this. He's redeemed you. He's redeemed your mind. Let's be sharp. Let's think. Let's get after it. Let's don't turn it over to the world and to humanism. Humanism, really? That's the answer? Which we're going to get to that also in this passage. But here in verse 13, Jesus actually quotes this very verse to the Pharisees. You can write it down in Matthew 15, 8 and 9 and Mark chapter 7, 6 and 7. He quotes verse 13. And what he's saying to the Pharisees,
He's saying, listen, he's confronting them. And he says to them, he says, listen, first of all, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He says, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You don't know the scripture. You don't even know what you've been reading. I was going to tell you this story, and I forgot it a few weeks ago. It's a story of a guy that I came to know the Lord with, who is he's an ex-Ranger, and we came to know the Lord together. And I don't know if you guys, I don't know if any of you men have ever been buddies with a Ranger, but they're rough dudes. I mean, they're rough. And he and I came to know the Lord almost in the same week. And we were accountability buddies. And we, you know, would rough each other up in the Lord. And we took, my first Greek class was at FSU in Attic Greek, ancient Greek. And our Greek professor we were reading Homer and the Iliad in Greek, not in English, in Greek. And he would just weep in class, this our professor, and talk about the beauty of the language. And we were learning Greek together. And he, of course, because one of the greatest Greek books ever written is, guess what? The New Testament. So it would come up all the time. And he knew it. I mean, knew it in the original language. But he was as lost as can be. And I remember sitting next to Tommy. Tommy was sitting right next to me. And we were in class one day. And the professor, we were looking at a passage of scripture. I wish I could tell you what the Tommy, I probably need to call him and ask him. Tommy would probably remember, but he's reading this passage of scripture and just tears were rolling down his face. And I looked over at Tommy, and Tommy was weeping. This was a dude's dude. Are you following me? And we're sitting there, and I'm going, I feel like a dummy because I'm going, I'm missing something. Tommy's crying. The professor's crying. I'm just sitting here. My brain's falling out, and I'm just trying to understand. So we get out of class, and we're walking, and it's quiet, and Tommy's nothing was being said. And Tommy says out loud, I don't understand how a person can know so much and not know anything. How does he know the languages like he does? And he doesn't see it. He just flat, he's blind. This is why. Jesus says from this verse, he says, Pharisees, you're a hypocrite. You see this. You know this, you don't do it. Secondly, he says that their hearts were far away from God. Jesus said that to the Pharisees in this passage. He goes, your hearts, y'all aren't near me. He quotes this verse from Isaiah and he says, y'all are not near me. And thirdly, that they placed tradition and their own wisdom and knowledge above Scripture. When you place anything above this, a child, when you place your child above the scriptures, when you place your wisdom and your knowledge above the Scriptures, when you place your own experience above the Scriptures, when you say things, well, I know that's what it says in the Bible, but I don't believe, you're in danger of this. You should say to yourself, I'm in trouble because what I think is not what this says. Right? I remember after being born again, and I just started reading the Bible, and I didn't know what I was doing. I remember there was a time, and I've told y'all this story, where I thought, okay, I'm going to just start in the book of Matthew, and I'm going to study one chapter a day, and I'm going to just start writing questions down from the, and the, eventually I'll run across somebody who can answer it for me. And I finally got to the passage where Jesus went into the temple and flipped over tables and made a whip and started and I was like, what? Whatever happened to Velcro Jesus that was all nice and gave us cookies and Kool-Aid? You mean Jesus flips tables over and makes a whip? Yes. And you know what? When Jesus comes back again, He's not going to come as a babe in the manger. He's going to have army boots on. Do you hear me? He's going to push in the doors. There's not going to be anything left. He's turning over every rock. Sadly, there are people all over America. Our churches are filled with people with all kind of religion and all kind of beliefs and all kind of faiths. But their hearts are far from God. Isaiah 29:13. Verse 14. There's a rejection of the gospel of grace. Verse 14 says this. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. When you reject the grace of God, when we reject wisdom, and we lean upon our own understanding and our own intellect above the Scripture, and we all, listen, hear me, I'm going to just say it. Every one of us in this room, there are areas in our lives that we do this. Now you may not, I hope that you're spiritual enough that you have to at least sit back and go, I know there's an area, but I have to think. I hope that's the case. But there's a lot of people that they just jump out and they go, I mean, I'll tell you this. Are you doing what you need to be doing with your money? Are you doing what you need to be doing in your marriage? Are you doing what you need to be doing with your children, with your job? I mean, when's the last time you sat down and thought, okay, God, whatever you want me to do in my marriage, I'm going to do. Okay, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Hello? Women, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Well, the problem is most of y'all are doing that because you're not submitting to the Lord and you're not submitting to your husband. But if you read that correctly, it is submit to the Lord as you should submit. I mean, submit to your husband as you should submit to the Lord. But we know better. We have better wisdom. How do you deal with your children? How do you deal with your grandchildren? How do you deal? It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. Well, you just don't know the person I'm married to. There's so many passages here. If you just write these down. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know you're going to think this is a misprint, but 18 through 25. Isaiah chapter 44, 24 and 25. All of those passages reference to this, where it talks about that we rely on our human wisdom more than we rely on God. And in doing that, we reject grace. Can I tell you this? It's really simple. Trust the Lord. Just trust Him. Cling to the old rugged cross. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You know, I don't want to ruin that hymn, I won't ruin it. But I often wondered as I sing that song, The Old Rugged Cross, I've often thought, Lord, do I really want to change the old rugged cross for a crown? I think I'd rather just cling to the cross. Amen? And I don't want to ruin that hymn for you, but it's conflicting to me as I sing that hymn, because I know what it means, and it's a glorious truth that we're going to put all this behind us, and we're going to be glorified in heaven. Amen. I get it, but there's a part of me that I can't grasp it because I'm still here, and I'm like, Lord, I just want to cling to the cross. Amen? Stop striving against your Maker, verse 15 and 16. There's a striving, a fight that people have with their Maker. That's part of this God dealing with disobedient. You see this fight against the Maker. Verse 15 says this, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning..." Oh, I'm reading in chapter 30. Okay. I think I'm in 29 now. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord." So they're looking to hide from the Lord. "And their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding?" Y'all have read that plenty of time. If you're a good Calvinist, you know right where that is. Romans chapter 9. Paul quotes it again. Stop striving with your Maker. In Isaiah's day, when Isaiah was preaching this and saying this, he was delivering this message, and it was as if the people of God didn't even act like God existed. Is that not what it's like today? We can say this stuff right now, but what are y'all going to act like the minute you walk out of those doors? And if it, let's say they did believe that God, that they believed in a heavenly Father and the Lord, they also believe that, oh, God won't punish me for this. and that they hide their wickedness and they go on. And Isaiah says it's like a lump of clay saying, what are you doing with me? That's right out of Romans chapter 9, verse 19 through 21. This is the bottom line. God's sovereign. He sees everything. He knows everything. Trusting. Listen to me. If God is perfect, if God is perfect and cannot make a mistake, do you believe that? If God is perfect, number one, then He cannot make a mistake, number two, right? Then who He elects must be right. Right? But we're drunk with our own knowledge. We think, no, well, God wouldn't do that. It's funny, Bill Tinker called me this morning. Bill Tinker's preaching on Matthew chapter 20 today, which is the passage of the landowner who comes by and hires men at all during different shifts of the day. And you know what? And the landowner pays them all the same. And buddy, in our society today, people are up in an uproar about that. But do you know what the picture is? The picture is of God's grace. That the landowner is being kind. Do you know, if you look at that passage, what he charges and pays the first people that was in the field working the whole day, that was actually a good pay. A good pay. But you know what? They were in safety and grace and in the Lord's field and His vineyard. And then they were protected the whole day. Were these others that He picked up along the way, they had to struggle. But buddy, you read that passage and it's all about how can God do that? That's so unfair. If He's perfect, if He knows all things, if you really believe He's perfect, then why can't you believe in election? It's real quiet on Father's Day. The tables are turned. 17 through 21, we're about to wrap it up. It is not yet a very little while till Lebanon. You remember Lebanon is where they got the timbers to build the tabernacle, the temple of God, spruce of Lebanon. But they cleared it out and it was barren. And it says, till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. And the fruitful field be established as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear. So he says, listen, when Lebanon comes back and it becomes a forest, so he's saying it's going to be a while. You're going to go through this drunken stupor for a while, is what he's saying. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. Amen. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought down to nothing. Amen. And the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity, all those who they hunger for iniquity and can't wait. Boy, let's keep clicking the channels till we see something that we don't need to see. They hunger for iniquity. Who make a man an offender by the word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate and turn aside the just by empty words. God is going to just turn the table. He's going to say, yeah, we're going through this, and we're going to go through all of this, and you're going to see people acting crazy and dumb, and think they're going to do things. They're going to call a boy a girl and a girl a boy, and all this crazy stuff that is crazy, and they're going to call that normal. And we're going to go through this, and we're going to go through it, and we're going to keep going through it, but there's going to come a time, and God's going to flip the tables. And the barren land will become fruitful, and the deaf will hear, and the blind will see, and the humble and the broken will have joy, and the poor will rejoice, and evil will be put down. Amen? That's, you guys, we need some Pentecostal folks around here. God is going to turn the tables. And then there's going to be a day of rejoicing. Verse 22 through 24. You ready? We're done. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands is in his midst, and they will hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. And those who erred in spirit, they will have understanding. And those who complain, they will have teaching. They will have people to teach them and to correct them and to say, that's wrong thinking. Stop complaining. That's wrong. You're complaining about the wrong thing. It's interesting, and I want to show you this, that Isaiah the prophet brings up Jacob. Now remember, Jacob was the patriarch. And he's talking to these people, the people of God. And he's saying, listen, you're going to go through all this mess, and God is going to turn the tables, and he's going to make everything right. And listen, and everything's going to be okay, and you're going to even rejoice. And even your father, Jacob, look at the language that he says. He says, Jacob is not going to be ashamed anymore and pale. Do you know what he's saying? He's basically saying what we talk about in the South. If your grandma knew you believed this, she'd turn over in her grave. Isaiah is calling one of the patriarchs like he's there and saying, Granddaddy Jacob, won't you tell them what you think about how they're living? I'll tell you this. I was not raised in a Christian home. And my mom and dad, praise the Lord, came to know the Lord and was reborn. And God did a great work in my family. And I'm thankful. But I had grandparents that they loved Jesus more than they loved anything on this earth. And they wouldn't let their grandson, no matter how much they love me, get away with anything. And I still, to this day, think about my grandparents and go, am I honoring them? Am I living the life of faith that I would make them proud? Well, Isaiah is saying God's going to do this. And he's going to remember what he's done in your family, and he's going to keep doing it. Now I've gone way over, and it's time to go home, so I'm not even going to get Philip to come up here. But I'm going to say this to you. There is a new age that's coming. And it's going to be rough. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this to you right now. God always pulls the redeemed through. The remnant, we're going to go through it. But He is going to be faithful to His people. And you and I will rejoice in much pain. How many times, and if we went around the room and asked some of the older timers, I'm not going to say old timers, okay? The older timers, Miss Jessie, that we said to them, tell me three times when you were the closest to Jesus that you've ever been. I guarantee you, every three times, I guarantee you whatever stories they tell you, it will be when they are the most broken. Let me ask you, if that is the case, do you not think it's plausible that God is going to punish America in such a way that His church, though small, will be able to rejoice and praise like they've never been able to rejoice and praise ever? I believe that. I've seen that in China. I've seen it with my own eyes where believers have gathered together and have had to whisper why they sing. But they did it with such joy. You would not... that, and it was worship. I mean... like put us to shame. Like we don't know what worship is. Honestly. But the real believers gather together. And buddy, God's Spirit shows up. Amen? Do you know what? When we gather together at New Hope, we should demand, we should be like, God, please, pour out your Spirit. You do whatever you have to do with us. Grant repentance. Break us. Expose us. Take the sin out of our lives. Help us to understand your word. Help us fall on our face and depend upon you. Amen. That's what I want. I'm so tired of church games and programs. We need God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Isaiah. Lord, do your work in us for your honor and for your glory. Lord, whatever that is, whatever brings you the most honor, whatever brings you the most glory, grant repentance, encourage us, do the work in us for your kingdom's sake. Not for us, but for you. Thank you for the men that are here, for the fathers. Stir in them, do a work in them, help them to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Lord, help them to love their children and their families. Help them to be the spiritual leaders of their home. Lord, help these men be Jesus in their home. Lord, help them to be the high priest of their homes. If their children and why, if they don't know the Scripture, it's their fault. Help them, Lord. Help them. Stir in them and grow them and give them grace and help them to lead lovingly. for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.